If you would, I would invite you to look in your Bibles in Jude, verse 17, in the small book right before the book of Revelation. And I want to speak to you out of verse 17 through 25, as we think about our involvement personally and as a church in sharing the gospel here with our families and co-workers around our state and our country and around the globe in the different ways that we can participate. I want us to think about what God has laid out for us and what Jude was reminding his people in his church. So I want to speak to you on engaging and evangelizing in the last days. Engaging and evangelizing in the last days. And I want to show you four things that Jude lays out for his readers in the first century, that if they were going to do that, that they had to be mindful of and to do, and the same is true for us. So, number one, they and we have to remember what we have learned. We have to remember what we've learned. That's verse 17 through verse 19. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit. Now, I know for a fact, people say, is it the last days? Well, of course, it is the last days. I know that for a fact. Hebrews says, in these last times or days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Jude says, in these last times, so we know it's the last days. I believe it is the last days of the last days. But we know we're living in the last times, the last days of God's chronology called time. Look what Jude says. He says, beloved, and when you become a believer in Christ, you are not only loved in the sense that God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but receive eternal life. But now we are the specially loved of God. We are His children, not merely in creation, but in redemption. And so, Jude is the pastor of this church, and he has a pastor's heart for his flock, and he addresses them as the specially loved of God. And the NIV translates that, my friends. And that's part, but it's not enough, because it is a specially loved group by God. He loves them spiritually enough to give them warnings to protect them from things that are going to befall them. You see the word remember? It is the imperative, and that means it's a command, and it's a passive, and it's let yourself be reminded. And so the first thing he says, if you're going to be able to live and engage and evangelize in the last days, you have to put yourself in a place of being reminded. In 2 Peter 3:2, Peter said, and you should remember. In Matthew 26:75, remember when Peter sinned against the Lord and did exactly what he said, and verse 75 says, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 18, the apostles had begun to wonder about where their food was going to come from. And Jesus said, do you not remember? It's not always new revelation that we need. It is to be reminded of what He's already told us. In Luke 24, verse 6, remember when the ladies went to the tomb and the body was gone and they were shocked and startled, and the two angels said, do you not remember that He spoke to you? So He didn't go into the whole full-blown thing again. He just said, don't you remember? We have a great need to be reminded of what the apostles have said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 and following, and 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 following, warns, like Jude does, of false teachers. False teachers that will come and they will deceive many and they will distort the Word of God. And listen, they're not dumb. They're very sly. They always mix truth with lies. But He's not wanting us to be caught up in that and drawn away by it or startled by it. And He says, remember, the apostles warned you. This didn't catch God off guard, and it didn't catch the apostles off guard, and it shouldn't catch us off of guard, because we are to be reminded by the Word of God. Sometimes you see someone, and they've been maybe a mentor, or maybe they've been a very public figure, but somebody you've looked at as a strong Christian, and all of a sudden they either fall into sin or dive into sin. Some of them walk away from the faith, and it startles and shocks us. And people have literally said to me, well, I just don't know if I can go on if they fell. But beloved, the Word of God reminds us that that will happen. Though it hurts us, and hurts us for them, we should never be caught off guard, for the Word of God reminds us there shall be false teachers and those who walk away from the faith. So instead of listening to the apostates and listening to those that are on the tide of some new doctrines and some new ideas and falling away from the clear teaching of Scripture, rather than remembering and being influenced by apostates, we ought to remember and be influenced by the apostles. And so that's what he's saying. Remember the command. Remember in Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, and Paul had been warning them, and he said, and I know when I leave, wolves are going to come in, and they will not spare the flock. The elders at Ephesus shouldn't have been caught off guard when the wolves came in, and they did. 2 John 7, he says, and there are many deceivers, meaning many numerically and qualitatively, and the approaches that they take. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. He said, in the last days, difficult times are going to come. Somebody says, well, you know, it just seems like it gets harder and harder. Yeah! That's right! Remember, we were warned of this. And so we ought to be remembering and preparing ourselves, because in 10 years, it'll be worse. And then you have chapter 4, verse 3 and following of 2 Timothy. And he said, and they're going to become more and more, and they cannot endure just the plain teaching of the Word of God, but they will get people that will tickle their fleshly ears. And if you just go through the Scripture or teach the Scripture and let God speak, well, that's not really enough. And sadly, I'm not just thinking about liberal churches and cults. I'm thinking about in churches that claim to believe the inerrant Word of God. So these are worldly-minded, and they are devoid of the Spirit of God. And the reason they do what they do is because of their condition, and we should not be caught off guard. But we have to put ourselves in a place of being reminded. Personal devotion, personal Bible study, and listening to the Word of God. Second, we have to renew our walk. We have to be in a constant state of renewing our own spiritual walk. And that's verse 20 and 21. He says, but you, in contrast to those, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, for us to renew our walk with God, which is a constant thing, he gives four emphases in those two verses that Jude's listeners had to do and we have to do as well. And here they are: building, praying, waiting, and keep. Four different things. Now notice the verb keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Just technically, That is the one command out of those four words. And what happens is grammatically that there is one verb that's the command. We call it the main verb, and that's keep. The other three verbs are participles, so they get their significance from, kind of, if you will, hanging on that verb. It's like in Matthew 28:18-20, when the Great Commission is to make disciples. That's the main verb in that commission. And going and teaching and baptizing are participles that hang on that. In other words, the Great Commission is to make disciples, and in order to do that, we have to be going and baptizing and teaching and so forth. So that's the idea here. The command is, keep yourself in the love of God. How? By building, by praying, and by watching. So, keep yourselves in the love of God means, notice, this is a command to us, so it is something that God does not do for us, we do by appropriating the provision. He has given us the provision that we can walk in His love, walk in His bounty, His blessing, His power, and all of that, but it is we who appropriate that. If you were to look in verse 1 of this book, in verse 24, it says there, we're kept by the power of God. And in one sense we are, and you'll see that in a moment, we are kept by the power of God. But there is another sense which he's emphasizing here, is where we take the provision of God and we keep ourselves under the umbrella, if you will, or in the sphere of the blessing of God. The world and apostates and our flesh wants to draw us from the sphere of walking in the love of God to walking in the love of self. And we have to make conscious decisions. We either give into the flesh and we're drawn into that and we begin living in a self-love, or we want to stay in the blessing of God and the power and the provision of God, where rewards in this life and the life to come are determined whether they're dispensed. But it's us appropriating. In other words, it is us being a steward. God provides everything, and we will make choices whether we're going to be a good steward of that provision or we're going to walk in self-love. So three things we have to do. Number one, building upon your faith. You cannot maintain the status quo in Christianity. There is no neutrality. We're either, whether we can detect it or not, we are either growing closer to God and more mature in the faith and being conformed to the image of Christ, or we are starting to regress from where we are. But you don't stay at the same place. And if you are regressing, by the time that some people began to realize it, they have regressed so far that it is very difficult to come out of it. And so we have to be in a constant state of knowing we are a steward of applying the provisions to stay under the umbrella of the love and the provision and the blessing and the power of God. And one of the ways we do that is we recognize that our faith always has to be increased in its strength and its depth and its breadth. That's what Jude verse 1 and 3 through 3 is about. You go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and following, and he gave apostles and prophets and all this. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints, primarily through the Word of God. Doesn't mean that there's not example and mentorship and all of that, but none of that supplants or parallels the Word of God. This is why in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, which is the passage we normally think about speaking about the inspiration of Scripture, and it is, all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable, etc. But he goes on and he says, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. It is the Word of God. And so it is not by happenstance that Satan is always attacking and undermining the integrity of the Word of God and the need to study and know the Word of God. So we have to be building up on our faith. And notice, we all have to make that choice. And some make the choice and some don't. Some do it with mediocrity, etc. And that's the choice God gives us. The second thing we have to do is pray in the Holy Spirit. And of course, somebody comes here and says, see, we're supposed to speak in tongues. Where in the world do you get that? It's not there. It's not in the book. Spiritual gifts is not addressed in the book of Jude. It has nothing to do with spiritual gifts, much less speaking in tongues. He says the same thing in about the armor of the believer in Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And remember, spiritual gifts are given. Not all have each gift. But everybody's supposed to do this. If you're going to stay in the love of God, you have to pray in the Spirit. And I have to pray. And every believer. And there's no exceptions. What does it mean? To pray in the Spirit means to pray in the power and the will of the Spirit. It's the same thing as saying, we ask this in the name of Jesus. What we're saying is, we believe that what we've prayed is the will of Jesus. And Jesus would only ever lead us to do the will of the Father. And hence, we are praying and walking and setting out to do the will of the Father. We have to pray prior to these engagements. We have to pray for the power. We have to pray for the wisdom. We have to pray for the sensitivity, the time. But I want to tell you, in the midst of them, because there are a million things we could say, and you're going to see the different groups in a moment, there's a million things we could be saying. We don't know their heart. We know what they're saying about their heart. We don't know their heart. But I'll tell you this, if while they're talking, if you can listen with one ear and pray with the other ear and the heart and the mind, God, show me their heart, what you want me to bring to the forefront, He will do that. And it'll penetrate to the depth of their heart. So we're praying in the Spirit and the will and the power of the Spirit. And then the third thing, he says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now, if you looked at the fullness of salvation, we are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We are saved at the moment that we believe and we are regenerated and we are justified. God declares us not guilty. We are in the process of being saved, meaning we are being conformed to holiness and conformed into the image of Christ. And that is the process of sanctification. Sanctification and justification culminate in glorification when our salvation process is absolutely complete. So what he says here is, waiting anxiously for the mercy of what? The completion of our salvation. That which he has begun in us, he will complete it, and we're always looking for that. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to keep your mind, and we're going to keep our mind and heart as a church on engaging our culture and our world and keeping this at the forefront of our personal lives, our familial lives, and our church life, we will never do it unless we keep our eyes looking for Christ to break through the eastern sky coming in the clouds. Never will do it. All of the godly saints were always looking for God's ultimate deliverance. I think of Joseph of Arimathea in Mark 15:43, and it says, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In Luke 2:25, Simeon, he was looking for the consolation of Israel, God to come and heal. In Luke 2:38, the widow at the temple, it says, she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Always with an eye to the full redemption. To the church, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. If you take your eyes off the future of Christ coming back to complete redemption and to judge this world, you will begin looking at the daily circumstances and the difficulties, and you will become depressed or worldly minded or both. You know, when you're trying to live for Christ in this life, there are things that are happening, and again, could be people disappointing you or whatever it is, things not going right, ungodliness gain a greater hold, and you just get a little bit depressed. And the way you get out of that is you look up. Because we're really not looking for the answer in them. We're looking for Him to break the eastern sky. Our redemption draweth nigh. And so He said, if you're going to be able to do this and stay on track of what you're doing, you're going to have to be building up yourself in the holy faith. You're going to have to be reminded. You're going to have to be praying in the power and the will of the Spirit. And you're going to have to keep your eyes upon the coming King and the Lord of Lords. Well, the third thing that we have to do is to reach out to the perishing. And that's verse 22 and 23. He divides the people groups into three groups spiritually. And the way we reach out to them is a little different each time. It's very important to know to whom we are speaking. So the first group's in verse 22, and I would say that you reach out with them with care and nurture. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting. You know, there are all kinds of people here in Norman, around the country and around the globe, and really, you know, they're not attacking Christianity. They're not angry. They're not mad. They're not vile people in the human sense. They just have some questions. They're doubters. They've seen some hypocrisy, and or there's things they don't understand. They're just confused and doubters. And we approach them with care and concern. I think about the Samaritan woman at the well. She wasn't antagonistic or hostile or anything. She was really trying to seek God. She was just confused. Maybe it's somebody in your family. You know, by all standards, they're a good neighbor, they're a good worker, they provided well, but they're not a believer. Maybe it's extended family. Maybe it's a co-worker, a wonderful worker. You enjoy working with them. But they don't know Christ. You ever heard the old deal we say, you know, they're just really nice, good people. Of course, they're lost. So we don't mean they have spiritual niceness or goodness. We mean they have civil human. They're not as evil as they could be, or not as evil as many others. And so this is where relationships come in. This is where patience. You may be involved in ministry to this person over maybe months, years, maybe decades. This is where you are just patient. You don't see the progress. There's these questions. And maybe there are seasons when you can't even get a word in, and then all of a sudden they have a need and a door is open. And you go in and you minister, you speak, and then that door closes, they move on. But you still stay in their life. And so it is a life of concern and prayer and gentleness and seeking the appropriate time and not having to maybe hit them over the head with the gospel and everything all the time. But it's just this coming alongside of them. Then the second group is the one that I would say you reach them with concern and urgency. And that's verse 23, the first part. He said, save others, snatching them out of the fire. These are further down the road. Now, we don't know when somebody's going to die. That's in God's hands. But we do know when it's obvious that some are very much closer than others. If a person's 90, we know they're closer by human standards than somebody that's 6. We know that if somebody is dabbling in dangerous behavior, they are closer than someone who is very cautious. So that's the idea, and these are on the precipice of hell, either because of their age or choices. It could have been one of these that we were dealing with very compassionately and very relationally, and now they've gone so far, and they're getting older, and they've been diagnosed with a disease, or maybe they're beginning to get involved in some cultish thing, or they're going into false doctrine, and there comes a time where gentleness and patience doesn't work anymore. And you need to say, we need to meet, and I want to talk to you about something. Maybe it is somebody, you're going to see them one time. You're not going to have a chance to pray for them a long time before you talk, or to sense this, or to build a relationship. You have one time, and you confront them with the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are different. They're like they're standing on the precipice of hell. They don't know they're closer, but we with spiritual eyes know they are, and we're literally trying to reach out and snatch them and pull them from the bowels of hell. The third group is the one that we don't just have care and nurture or concern and urgency, but we approach them with caution and fear. Look at the last part of verse 23. And on some, have mercy, yes, but do it with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, the book is about apostates, and I think that's probably what he's referring to, but it can refer to people who are in the very midst of the most severe forms of ungodliness. Their ungodliness, maybe they're in the occult, maybe they're dabbling in witchcraft, maybe it's an intellectual thing and they've been drawn into trying to reach somebody who's in an intellectual spiritual prison, but the person needs to be very careful because they're so sharp in their engagement with them, they can be drawn into it as well. Apostasy of people who have given all appearance of believing, they know the Christian faith, they understand the Christian faith, maybe better than many Christians, and they finally one day are exposed and they walk away, but they're still involved in engaging us. And so a believer begins to try to engage them, but the apostate knows more about the Bible than they do. And they are so vile in their spirit that their contamination of sin is not just in the hidden recesses of the heart. It has even stained their outwardness, their garments. You can see it in their vocabulary and their actions and their open mouths. There's no pretense in that sense. And when we approach them, we do it with grave caution. To approach them in arrogance is to be drawn into that. It is to be sucked in. There have been people who tried to reach people who were drinking or gambling or prostitutes or whatever it may be, and their hearts were good, and God used them, and before long they fell into the same sin. You could be trying to reach somebody ensnared in pornography, and because you're having to deal with them up close and personal, and you see it as a great ministry, and you start getting more involved in helping, and before long, you're caught in the very same thing. This is where we find people who are actually preaching and teaching against something that they're actually so involved in. You have to be very, very careful with reaching people that are involved in these because everything about them is stained and you are in danger of being contaminated. It's like when we see these people go into nuclear waste things. They don't just go in with their normal protections. It is a very special protection and the time allotment is limited. And that's the way you have to understand. So we are to be going into dark, dark domains. Some of the people in our church have gone into countries that are physically and spiritually dangerous. And they may be dropped down by the Spirit of God and being sent and being called right into a place that is nothing but spiritual darkness that endangers their spiritual life and their physical life. We have people who go through this church and God has enabled them intellectually. And they go to some of the most famous and influential universities in the world. And I don't try to discourage them, but I warn them because it just so happens that some of those places are also the most liberal and dark. And as I talk to them, but particularly when they're through, I talk to them about, do you still have your belief in the full trustworthiness of the Word of God, the inerrancy of Scripture, etc., etc.? I just did this within the last 3 weeks with someone. Because there is a danger when they go. Yes, God can use that and use them mightily. But there is an incredible danger of being contaminated and coming out no use for the kingdom except the kingdom of darkness. Well, that brings me to the last thing. We're to rely confidently upon God, and that's verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. The only way we can live faithfully, remember, neutrality is not a position that you can maintain. The only way we can live faithfully, especially if we're going to keep our mind and heart on reaching out to the lost, is to rely and have a refreshed and a renewed, constant reliance upon God. Look at verse 24. He can and will protect us. The word is stumble there, and the word stumble means to spiritually stumble, but the particular form of that word is only used right here in all the New Testament. And so while it can mean general spiritual stumbling, I think the best way to understand it, though it would include all of that, I think in context of the whole book is about apostasy. I've seen people who embrace the faith, maybe walk the aisle with you. You both celebrated, you were in a Bible study, and one day they turn and walk away from the faith. And so what I think he's saying, as before, we are responsible to keep ourselves in the love of God. If you are a believer, you are not responsible to keep yourself from apostatizing. God does that, and only God can do that. So while we reach out to these people and there is the fear of contamination that can move us away from appropriating the love of God and walking in that sphere, there is not the fear of contamination to the point that we apostatize from the faith if we're true believers. He is able to keep that which is His. Therefore, we do not have to fear. Some Christian homes kind of become citadels of idolatry of their own spirituality. They don't let anybody in, and they don't go out, and they don't put their family ever at risk spiritually in order to reach other people. All they're concerned about is their loved ones are all going to heaven, so that's all we need. But we're to go out and to be at risk. And we are at risk of becoming contaminated and losing rewards and getting out from under the blessing of God and the love of God and walking in self-love. We are not in danger of apostatizing and losing our salvation. God protects us from that. So He doesn't want us to be spiritually paralyzed because we see others doing that. So He keeps those who are truly His. We may lose the blessing of salvation and fail to earn rewards, but we will not lose our protection because He is the protector. Notice verse 24, the second part. He can and He will preserve us. We're going to stand before Christ. The second you get saved, the end of your salvation is as sure and guaranteed as the beginning. No difference. And then it says, verse 25 is all about He's the only one who can protect and preserve. So He's the only God, the only wise Savior. And so all the glory goes to Him. Why? Because He gave us the provision that can allow us to walk into the bowels of hell and snatching some from the fire and be protected. And He's the only one that can keep our salvation and keep us from losing it. Nothing we can do, nothing we can ever add to it, nothing we can pray hard enough, live holy enough, nothing. He is the only one. He is the provider that is sufficient, and He is the protector that is sufficient. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Do you have somebody that God has put in your path and really, may be there a long time, and you need to begin praying more and being more caring and willing to do little things, just to show them a kind Christian gesture, or letting them see the difference that Christ has made in your life in a certain way, or watching you go through a struggle, and they know, whether they ever say it, they know that your way is different than their way without Christ. Others you may know, and they're way down the road. and they're on the precipice of hell. And the way their lives and the recklessness or decisions, they look like they may be beyond the point of return, no return. They may be getting older and they're going to die. Maybe they've contracted a disease and they're down to days or weeks or months. The care and concern has to change to concern and urgency. But maybe there are those that God is going to put in your path or take you into their path, and their lives are so debauched. Sometimes you look at them and you don't even know where to begin. And the things they're doing and involved in, you're afraid of. And you have to take all kinds of extra protections for your family, for you. You have to be consciously aware that you're going in to this pit of hell. But God wants them to come to know Him as well. And so maybe just where you are, you surrender yourself more this day to God using you to reach people for the advancement of the kingdom, so that they do not perish, but they come to know by faith the Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, it just reminds us again Your love is not just for those that we see, but those that we don't see. It's not just for those that seem to be close, but those are far away, and those that even are the greatest attackers upon Christianity. And You do love, and may we love. May we be so guarded to never rely, not even one second, on something of our own ability, for we will surely fail and fall. We pray that You'd continue to use us as a church, and we would be sensitive to everywhere You want us to go, and we would go by faith. And Lord, if You send somebody one place and one another, and You send one to do one thing and one another, that we all see those as just You moving and You taking people where You know there's some people and You want to touch their lives by Your power. And we're all a part of doing that. We love You in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and if God has spoken to you today, maybe about joining this fellowship, or maybe right where you are, you know, God has put somebody on your heart. You know that. Maybe you've been ministering to them, but you've grown weary, and they're one of those that's going to take a long, long time. Or maybe there are these in danger that you need to get more active about. Become more pointed in your prayer, more pointed in your preparation, and asking God to reveal that time, and even to be aggressive in that. And then maybe you are one of these, that you're a very nice person and you've been in church, but you've really never come and acknowledged that you are a sinner, destined to hell. You have broken and violated God's law, and He is just in condemning you. And you've never availed yourself to the love of God and forgiveness of Christ. You can do that. We have people that will pray with you. So as we sing, search your heart and let God have His way in your life.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name.
Sing that again.
Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name.
Thank you, and you may be seated. And if you're a guest, we would ask you to place the guest registration in the offering plate. And also today we do begin our giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. To give directly, this offering goes directly to the mission field, our missionaries around the world. And so we do ask you to begin praying, and you may not be prepared today, and that's all right, but praying what part God would have each of us individually and then as families to do in this. And God has really been gracious to give us a heart for the missions and for going on missions and also giving. And I know that you've done that so generously through the years, and it's just always amazing. And so we want to listen to God, what He would have us do, and then that's what we want to do individually and as families. So will you bow with me and let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And God, we do pray that You lead us as we give to this annual offering and a heart for missions and supporting those who have gone and given their lives and gone into some of these very, very dark areas and left friends and family and just to be a part of taking the gospel, and so we can partner with them. And we pray that You would impress each of us, and then as a church, and we pray today that we would give according to Your Spirit, and You would be pleased. In Christ's worthy name, amen.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be seen You when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul.
Next week, we're going to hand out a real quick survey for members in Sunday morning worship. And we have property on Highway 9. We do get people to ask us consider offers on that. We have some doing that now. And so as the elders, there's just a question that we want to kind of sense the heart of the church on before we move ahead in any further deliberations and so forth, because these things can go on months and months, and it's really not worth it unless we know the answer to this question. So you'll receive a survey. I'll kind of speak to it for a moment, and we'll turn it in next Sunday morning. And Doug Wendell ministers every week in Lexington Correction Center and to the inmates. And at Christmas, they have a time where the families can come in and meet with the inmate. And so we have before prepared cookies and so forth for that event, and it was much appreciated by the inmates and their families. It was a great testimony of Christian love and concern and care for them. And so we're asking again, if you would like to be involved in that, and you can bake cookies and that. The homemade ones are really the best in many ways. Other than some people, we would ask that you go buy them. And we hope you know who you are. But you can bring store-bought or homemade, but the homemade are, of course, better. But you can bring store-bought. And December the 28th, between 1 and 3 p.m., you can bring them up here and drop them off. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to Doug, or you can call the church. If you don't know who Doug is, we'll get you in touch with him. And then there's a list out in the Welcome Center, and if you can sign up there to be a part of this. But it's just a great way to, again, express Christian concern and love to these inmates and their families at this special time. And then remember, this evening after our special worship time and so forth, we will have a vote on the budget, and we will vote to adopt or not adopt the budget that's been proposed for 2013. And we give you all week to ask questions, and we want to answer all of those. And there may be somebody here who's been out of town, and so we're going to vote this evening after the service If you still have a question, you can ask one of the elders today. But if you know of anybody who comes in and it's late or something, and they have a question at 4:30 in room 115, there'll be somebody in there to answer any last-minute questions before we would go into the worship and vote on the adoption of that. At 5 p.m., we will have a meal time together, and I think the list of what we're asking people to bring is still in here, and then the church is providing some things. But it's going to be a time of fellowship. We're going to have sharing from missionaries. We're going to share some more about what's going on.